You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Good morning, church. It's hard not to dance to that, right? Such a great intro. Well, good morning. My name is Matt Penny. It's my joy to be serving as a pastor here on the team here at St. Luke. If you're new or have been joining with us this summer, you know that we've been journeying through a series called Summer School. And it's not punishment. Summer School is our chance as a staff to help dive into different stories, narratives, or texts across the biblical landscape and help guide our congregation this summer into a deeper walk in life with Christ. Today, we're going to be jumping into the text of Joshua 3 and 4. It's going to be about Israel crossing the Jordan River. And I'm just going to warn you, it's a bit of a lengthy text, but bear with me. It's a great story, and I think the Lord has something special for us today. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn to Joshua 3, but if not, feel free to follow along on the screen above. So Joshua told the Israelites, "Come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests were standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at a place where you will camp tonight.' So Joshua told them, 'Go into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial.' Joshua tells them, 'In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever.' So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed a memorial there. The priests who were carrying the ark stood in the middle of the river until all of the Lord's commands that Moses had given Joshua were carried out. And meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed. And when everyone was safely on the other side, the priest crossed over with the ark of the Lord as the people watched. So Joshua said to the Israelites, 'In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes. And he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever.'" Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, church, one of the great joys I have in life right now is that I am a young dad to an always playing, stair climbing, couch jumping, 1.5-year-old son named Oliver. And by far, this 1.5-year-old phase has been so fun for me as a dad because Oliver is interested in all things outdoors. I'm talking bugs, flowers, grass, trees, dirt. He loves it all. But most especially, my son Oliver loves rocks. We could be outside for hours, and all he wants to do is pick things up off the ground, bring them to me, exclaiming, "Daddy, Daddy, rock, rock." And it doesn't matter what it is. It could be mulch. It could be a gumball. It could be our dog's droppings. Whatever it is, he is so excited to exclaim, "Dad, I found a rock." So as young dads do, we think and ponder. And I've just been wondering, why with all the toys we've accumulated inside has my son found this fascination with inanimate, lifeless, unmoving, boring rocks? As I've been thinking, I've wondered, when is he going to grow out of this phase and enjoy the toys we bought him? So as I've thought and questioned, I've looked at myself and looked at my friends and others, and I've kind of come to the conclusion, I don't know that we as adults ever grow out of this fascination with rocks. And you don't believe me. I'm going to prove it to you. So be brave, a little audience participation. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever enjoyed or experienced one of these rocks. Let's start with, how about this circle of rocks? Anybody visit the circle of rocks? Yeah, a couple hands. This is what we call Stonehenge, a site in South England. And would you imagine that this site receives more than 1 million visitors every year looking at a circle of rocks? That's more than all of March Madness combined together every year. Circle of rocks. All right, ladies in the room, how many of you enjoy this expensive rock? All right, engaged, married, dating. Some of you wishing your guy would finally propose. Here's your hint. This is probably your most expensive rock, and you know what? I bet none of you women could love anything more than wearing it. How about this next one? Any kids or children of the 70s, don't be shy. You bought a pet rock. Yep. I hate to call him the inventor, but Gary Dahl, the entrepreneur, sold this rock and made his fortune for $4 from his backyard. Now your best friend. Pet rocks. How about this next one? It's home renovation season for some of us. You thought you were sophisticated and fancy, but no, you just bought a smooth rock. A well-placed, well-cut, smooth rock. An industry evaluated over $4.5 billion. Now, how about this last one? How many of you love to go to the movies and see this guy, The Rock, right? Don't lie. You saw Tooth Fairy in 2010, and you loved it. Dwayne The Rock Johnson, formerly a wrestling star turned movie actor, for over the past decade has starred in at least 2 blockbuster movies every year. 2 a year for over a decade, making him one of the highest grossing actors in Hollywood, but also just one of the most recognizable faces of this generation. Now, I don't think any of us would consider ourselves professional rock collectors. I don't really think any of you would consider yourself a religious or a spiritual rock collector. But if your life has been anything like mine, life inside and outside of the church, perhaps you've drifted into a certain lifestyle and pattern. A lifestyle that I like to call rock collector syndrome. Rock collector syndrome, as I understand it, it's a lifestyle of accumulating, of gathering, of collecting, or even just passively consuming religious experiences, activities, or blessings that come your way. And so I want us to revisit this text this morning and follow this unfolding story for the nation of Israel as they finally cross the Jordan River, preparing for their new life in the promised land, and as they do their own bit of rock collecting along the way. So let's jump back in the text. It says, "So Joshua told the Israelites, 'Come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will draw out all the ites ahead of you. And look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, it will lead you across the Jordan River.'" Now, it's important to remember that Israel's already done this miraculous water crossing thing once before when Moses led them across the Red Sea. But what's unique about this crossing is that nobody's chasing him. There is no immediate danger or threat to their well-being. In fact, they now have God's presence, the Ark, with them in their proximity. And even better, their enemies are way ahead of them. But yet it's here in the text. We see Joshua uses a unique name for God, a unique title written this way only 8 times in the whole Old Testament. The title of the living God, El Chai. You see, considering what Israel has already experienced in the wilderness, Joshua, his address to the living God reaffirms that what God is up to is more than just bringing them to a new zip code for easier, faster deliveries. Now, Joshua is using this title to connect God's identity with God's activity. It's framing God's holy benevolence towards them. It's framing God's actions to protect them and to bless them. But at the same time, it's also linking their transformative step across the promised land as them becoming a people fully alive and obedient to a living and active God. Joshua's teaching them, Israel indeed follows a God who is alive. Joshua goes on. He says that God's going to lead them across the Jordan. And I think sometimes as good church people, we read our text and we just kind of assume where the narrative's going and we don't stop to linger in the words there. And if we do, I think we miss the beauty of what's happening. You see, God isn't merely interested in leading Israel to the Jordan. No, God is working to finish what he started with them. Because from the beginning, God's deliverance plan wasn't just about getting his people out of Egypt. It was about getting his people into life. Getting his people into life. And look, what is the assurance that Joshua gives that Israel can and will accomplish this? It's the ark. The ark. You see, throughout the whole passage, but also the whole book of Joshua, the single word mentioned the most is this word, ark. I'm not talking a Noah's Ark keychain. I'm talking the Ark of the Covenant, God's manifest, centralized presence among them. The ark is central to Israel's national narrative. It's central to their journey through the wilderness. Now Israel saying it's central to their immediate step across the Jordan into the promised land. Because you see, for Israel, Joshua states it's God's presence with them in the ark that is the initiator, the completer, and the assurance for why they can go step out in faith today. Simply put, for Israel, God's presence is central to their deliverance, their identity, and their daily faith. I wonder if that would be true for us here today. And so despite perhaps the thousands of years between ancient Israel and 2025 Lexington, I do think the text is going to offer us some key connections for the here and the now. You see, similar to Israel's faith in Yahweh, the living God, our faith in Christ is also about us coming to new life. It's about being adopted and regenerated by the Spirit of God, being transformed into a holy life. It's about receiving and walking into an abundant life, dwelling in a joyful life, a life that is available to us now. And it's all because we too have faith in this same living God. He's a living God who moves on our behalf, a living God who transforms us for our good and draws us to himself for our joy. That's what a living God does. But I also think this text is really just a good reminder for how God's salvation plan works. Because you see, if God was only interested in getting Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, out of chaos, out of oppression, well, the story should have stopped after the Red Sea. And likewise, our story should have stopped after a profession of faith, a prayer to accept Christ as Lord. But no, that's not where our story ends. The full story is much more grand. Like Israel, God offers us abounding grace to come across and experience promised land life. Say this with me, here. Transformation, say it with me, here. Redemption, here. Holiness, here. Freedom, here. Joy, here. That's the scope of our God's grace that works on our behalf. Here. That's the love of a living God that brings us across, not just to. And so although Joshua was a great and powerful military leader, the text is revealing that it wasn't by tactics or schemes that Joshua led them across the promised land. No, it was just by following the presence of God. And so for us here at St. Luke, I think I just want to speak honestly and say, we've got a great team, but it will not be by tactics or schemes that we lead you into promised land life. But it will be about following the presence of God among us, that we will taste and see this new life God has for us just ahead. Let's keep going. The text says, meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, they stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. When all the people of Israel had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out, and then pile them up where you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together 12 men he had chosen, and he told them, each of you must pick up one stone, carry it on your shoulder. We will use these stones to build a memorial. Now, if pushing back the river wasn't a big enough miracle already, for anyone who's tried to plan a family reunion or coordinate international travel with family or loved ones, you see the real miracle was that God somehow got full attendance and participation out of the whole nation. Full participation. The text even says that God sustained the dry ground long enough for all of Israel to come across. And then he commands 12 men who represent the 12 tribes to each come across with stones to be used for a memorial site. And they do it. And it's as if from the start of their life in the promised land, God's trying to make one thing abundantly clear. This new life in the promised land, it doesn't work if only some people participate. See, you can't really celebrate crossing the Jordan. You can't celebrate becoming a nation. You can't celebrate what it is God's prepared for you if only half show up, if only three quarters show up. But I mean, can you imagine how many meetings did they have to figure this out? Like, how many planning sessions or committees did they need to fit this in everyone's schedule? Because surely, I mean, on the weekend, there had to be some important camel races to go to. Or even, I'm sure there was a big rivalry game of tumbleweed ball between the tribes of, let's call them, Big Blue Benjamin and Els Up Levi, right? Surely there were other things they wanted to be at, and yet we find that they all attended. But the scripture actually doesn't highlight the fluency of their scheduling. What it highlights is that God waits. God waits for the entire nation. And then God commands everyone to participate, to grab a stone to build the memorial. Because God, he wants each tribe to have a stone for the story they will get to tell. Because I believe in the promised land, God is looking for, say this with me, an all-in people. God wants none of his people to be mere spectators of his wonders, but he wants all. So he waits for all to become participants in his wondrous story. And so just like Israel crossing the Jordan, it wouldn't make much sense if only half showed up that day. Our life as the church in Lexington and in the world, it will never make sense if we only have half, three quarters showing up. Because as I said, the text is revealing our God is looking for, say it with me, an all-in people. So lastly, I believe the end of our text is going to offer us the keystone insight to exactly why God wants these rocks brought from out of the river to celebrate and memorialize this moment. You see what I did there? Keystone. Anyways, Joshua tells them, in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Some of you are getting it now. Now notice Joshua doesn't say, in the future, your children might ask. He doesn't say, if your children ask. No, Joshua understands. He's been running with this crew for a while. He realizes the next generation will ask. And they will need to know the story. But I really think the key to understanding this whole last portion of the text is to examine its structure and its composition. So for any Bible nerds in the room, I want to let you know this passage features what we call an inclusio, fun word for the day, inclusio, which is really just a fancy writer's term for describing storytelling bookends that happen during a narrative. And authors or speakers alike will use this rhetorical device to help capture the audience's attention to know what is core and central to the message. You see, the basic structure, to make this plain for you, is that we see in chapter 4, Joshua starts, in the future your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? So here's what you tell them. They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. Here's why it's important. These stones will stand as a memorial forever among the people. Summary statement in the middle, a really beautiful passage about all of Israel crosses safely and successfully. But then again, in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Here's what you tell them. This is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes. Here's why it's important. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Now, what I find so interesting about this inclusio structure is that it frames this whole epic event of them crossing the Jordan, building a memorial, celebrating. It frames it not for the present generation experiencing it. Now, that's not to say that the memorial doesn't have a profoundly positive impact for those who just crossed. But it's as though the structure is trying to tell us the memorial site and this crossing, it's to become a signpost or a historical anchor for the memory that has to pass forward to the next generation. It's as if God is teaching them that their promised land life carries a looking forward to the future mindset. That it can't just be about what God is doing for us in the here and now. It's got to be about creating a legacy for those who will come after us. And at the same time, we see that this inclusio structure, well, it's helping Israel understand that successfully and safely exiting the wilderness, crossing the Jordan as God promised, becoming a nation being mentioned for the first time in this passage in all of Scripture, and getting to follow God's presence, well, those are the core realities of their story. Israel doesn't get to be a nation with a story about their might or their wealth or their fame or their accolades, their prestige or their brand or their knowledge. No, Joshua's communicating. We're a humble people of simple faith following a living God. And Joshua's trying to tell them that's still a story worth telling. But you know, I've been like reading this passage a while and just looking at how many times the word rocks are mentioned. And I've kind of been stumped about why does God want rocks? Like, why is God so fascinated with rocks? Why does he want to use rocks? Why does he need rocks? The creator of the cosmos and all that is, was, and ever will be has a request for rocks. These silly, lifeless, inanimate objects we call rocks. Why does he want them? So the more I studied, the more I prayed, the more I thought, the more I considered the emphasis on rocks, I think I figured it out. It's pretty brilliant. The passage really isn't about the rocks at all. Because the rocks are really just there to remind Israel what they are to become. To remind us now, as a new audience, what we are to become. Which is to become a living stone. You see, despite all the details surrounding how they crossed the river, how they gathered the rocks, how they built and assembled the memorial, I think the thrust of the invitation for Israel after this miraculous event is to, yes, acknowledge your beautiful assemblage of rocks and learn the narrative of your story. But the rocks are here to help them realize that their whole life can become a living stone. A life carrying the story of the living God, recounting his works, and best yet, giving it away to others. And in fact, the New Testament is going to pick up on this theme. It picks up this truth in 1 Peter 2, where it's remarking on our relationship to God through Christ as us being formed into living stones, becoming a spiritual house for a holy priesthood unto the world. So it's deep in this truth where I think the whole passage all along has been trying to teach us, what is this life of a living stone? I think the text is sharing this, that living stones follow the living God. They follow him across, guided by his presence, into new life. Living stones are also all in. Everyone participates. They move when and they move where God says move. The living stones also know to give their story away because they're focused on the next generation. So today, I think the best way for all of us to wrestle with if we're becoming these living stones, it's just to consider the great question from Robert Coleman, who asks us, which generation will we live for? Which generation are we living for? Was our moving across just for us, or was it for the people, for the children, for the generations coming next? You see, Joshua's been teaching me, a young dad, that one day my son Oliver will ask me, Dad, what's this all about? What are these events and services, your job? What's this building? What's it all about? What are these people? What are they all about? What are these stories? What are they all about? And church, I'm excited to tell them. To tell them the story about how a living God moved among us. How he rescued me and his family from sin and death. And he brought us across to new life. I'm excited to tell them about a church family that lived out being living stones in Lexington, Kentucky. I'm excited to tell them about a God who invites him to participate, to join in, to be all in, and for him to come fully alive. I'm excited to tell them the story. So, church, this morning as you entered in, hopefully you did pick up a rock from one of the buckets. And the waiting's gone on long enough. I know you're wondering, what is up with these rocks? Why did we get these? Well, we're about to approach a time of communion. And I felt like the best way for us to respond this morning is to share in a shared journey. See, your rock might represent many things. It could represent your own journey from death to life. It could represent a marvel or wonder you've seen God do. It could represent a specific blessing. It could represent the immense investment you've received to build up your faith by this church. For some of you today, this rock could represent the first step into new life as you follow a living God. But regardless of what your rock represents, I want to invite you to bring it forward during communion. And as you receive the elements, I want you to join the story of Israel. And I want you to leave your rock here, marking a place of memorial. But then I want you to continue on. Now, no longer a rock collector, but in the invitation of being a living stone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who is alive. You are not inanimate, lifeless, sitting there. You're not an object. God, you are alive and among us. God, thank you that your presence has always guided your people, and we don't have to trust in our own tactics or schemes. But God, we trust how you work among us on our behalf for our good. So Father, for us as a church, as we look at the city of Lexington, look at our neighbors, look at our families, God, would we be transformed not into beautiful rock collectors, but God, humble living stones to serve them with the story we carry. Father, only you can turn lifeless rocks into living stones. So, Father, would you make us alive in you today? Amen.